Hey, come on, give our dads a big hand. Good to see all you dads today, isn't it? Happy Father's Day, dads. I'm going to speak to you guys in just a minute, a special message just for you today. As we're getting ready for that, I want to remind you that in about 13 days, we're going to have one of our church's largest outreaches to our city where we serve our city called Celebrate America. And I want to ask you, on your way out today, you pass the table on the way in. Over 100 people have already signed up to serve, but we still need people in all areas. So on your way out today, pick an area that you can serve in and serve with us. If you don't have a blue t-shirt yet, our fresh order of t-shirts are in, so you can get one of these on your way out today. And then also, those of you who are business owners or you work in an office somewhere, we've printed up a bunch of these. You can grab one of these and go hang it in your place of business. It'll just be a good advertisement letting the city know the event's coming. Also, you'll notice in the alabaster paper, and you'll notice around on the kiosk and different signs in the city, and banners will be appearing shortly in alabaster advertising the event. So it's going to be a fantastic event. We've made some neat changes this year that are going to put it over the top. And now we need you to volunteer, come out and join us and serve, and let's touch our city for Christ. I know the Lord's going to use us that way. We're picking up next week on our summer series, Love Is, from 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. But today I wanted to break from the series and just share a few thoughts with you dads about Father's Day. So next week, join us back again, and let's jump in there. But I read across something this week that I thought you would find funny. You know, men have a unique perspective in the world. How many, come on, ladies, right? Men have a unique perspective in the world that we don't share. And so I ran across the top 10 reasons it's good to be a man, and I just want to share them with you today. Here's the first one. You know stuff about tanks and military equipment, right? Yes, some of us. Now, I don't, but some guys somewhere do. You can go to the bathroom without a support group. Good to be a man. If someone forgets to invite you to something, he can still be your friend. I didn't want to go anyway. Thanks for not inviting me. You can drop by to see a friend without bringing a gift. If another guy has the same outfit on that you do, you might become lifelong friends. Hey, cool shirt. One wallet, one pair of shoes, one color, all seasons. There's always a game on somewhere. ESPN will make sure of that. Your pals can be trusted to never trap you with, do you notice anything different about me? If something mechanical doesn't work, you can bash it with a hammer and throw it across the room. Well, maybe I'm the only one that does that. Here's the last one. You can do your nails with your pocket knife. Good to be a man. Guys have a unique perspective. We have a certain lens that we view the world through. We tend to be one-dimensional. We can't help it. God made us that way. We have a tendency to be fixers. So for the benefit of everyone here this morning, I was trying to find a way for Father's Day to give everyone a chance to see the world through a man's eye. And this short little video I got for you today, I think will show you that. So go ahead and play the video.
There's all this pressure, you know? And sometimes it feels like it's right up on me. And I can just feel it, like literally feel it in my head. And it's relentless. And I don't know if it's going to stop. I mean, that's the thing that scares me the most, is that I don't know if it's ever going to stop.
Yeah. Well, you do have a nail in your head.
It is not about the nail.
Are you sure? Because, I mean, I'll bet if we got that out of there...
Stop trying to fix it.
No, I'm not trying to fix it. I'm just pointing out that maybe the nail is causing...
You always do this. You always try to fix things when what I really need is for you to just listen.
No, see, I don't think that is what you need. I think what you need is to get the nail
out. See, you're not even listening now.
Okay, fine. I will listen. Fine.
It's just... Sometimes it's like... There's this achy... I don't know what it is. And I'm not sleeping very well at all. And all my sweaters are snagged. I mean, all of them.
That sounds really hard.
It is. Thank you. Ow!
Oh, come on. Ow. If you would just...
Don't!
Try to see things my way. Do I have to keep on talking till I can go on? We can work it out. We can...
I'm not suggesting for a minute that that had anything to do with reality. I'm only saying guys have a unique way of viewing the world. That's all I'm saying. We tend to be fixers. I want to talk to you for the next few minutes about being an all-pro dad. How you become an all-pro dad. Kind of use a sports metaphor this morning. I don't know a better place to look inside that metaphor than the life of Tony Dungy. Tony Dungy was a great athlete and football coach. He had several firsts inside his life. He was the first head coach in the NFL to beat all 32 professional football teams. He was the first African-American to win, head coach to win, the Super Bowl. Dungy set a new NFL record with 10 straight playoff appearances. He's only one of three people who have ever won the Super Bowl as both a player and a head coach. And Tony Dungy tells an interesting story about his first ever professional football team meeting. He was a rookie with the Pittsburgh Steelers. Chuck Knoll was the coach. The Steelers had already won two Super Bowls. And Dungy said, I thought I was going to hear some fantastic stuff about how to be a Super Bowl champion, about how to be a great player. And he said, I'll never forget in that first meeting something I heard Coach Knoll say. Here's the quote. Champions are champions not because they do anything extraordinary, but because they do ordinary things better than anyone else. Profound thought. Dungy said as a rookie in the NFL that blew his misconceptions away that you have to do spectacular things, that you have to have special gifts, that you have to have special talents to be a Super Bowl winner. He said that statement shifted his mindset to help him understand it's not about the spectacular. It's about the fundamental. And executing those fundamentals day in and day out is how you become great. And it's better than one catch in the end zone that wins the game. It's better than one big play. I think that's a great picture of what being a dad is like. You don't have to be somebody else. You don't have to have had a great home when you were a kid to be a great dad now. You don't have to be something great at work. You don't have to have a great title. Being an all-pro dad may not be what you think it is. It's not about doing great things. It's about doing the fundamentals. And today we're not going to talk about all the principles that come into play in being a dad. There are a lot of them. We're not going to talk about those. We're going to just talk about fundamentals. In fact, I only have one. And it's so simple, you're not even going to have to write it down. You're going to remember it. It's so basic, it'll stay with you. Here it is. Love. That simple. Love. I'm going to give you three places, three ways, three avenues, three targets for love. But if you want to be an all-pro dad, it's not about doing all those glamorous things. It's about doing a lot of things that most people won't ever see but your kids and your wife. And some of the more important things that you do, they won't even ever see. But it's important that you do them. Love. I thought in this series we're doing Love Is in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, how appropriate it would be then for us to zero in. And we'll unpack this in the next several weeks. We'll be talking about what love is. But today, let me give you three fundamental focuses for love. Very simple. Here's the first one. Love God. Luke chapter 10, 27, Jesus speaking, he answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbors yourself." Dad, the most powerful thing you can do for your kids is to love God. It's not even in your genius, it's not even in your action, it's not even in your discipline, it's not even in your instruction, it's in your example. Every time we do a baby dedication and I hold a baby up here, I look the family in the eye and I say the same thing. Your child will never remember this day, and your child is much more likely to become what you are than what you tell them to be. Your example will echo like a stone thrown into a lake. It will ripple across time. Your love for God will be evident. I don't have a lot of answers in this point. I have more questions than anything. Can your kids see evidence of a personal love for God inside you? Can they see it? Do you pray in front of your kids? Do you worship in front of them where they can see you? Do you worship at home? Do you pray at home? Have they seen you make priority choices in your life that puts God first, even if it's sacrificial for you? When you don't know what to do, when you don't know which way to turn, when you've got a problem you don't know the solution to, when you've got a decision and you don't know what to do, have your kids seen you turn to God? According to, I want you to zero in on this. This blew me away when I read it this week. According to a 50-year study, 5 decades of research of Christian and non-Christian families, this study concluded that most young adults who follow Christ, most young adults who become Christians, who put God first, who love God, come from one of two kinds of homes. They either come from non-Christian homes. In other words, they grew up in this and they realized this isn't the answer. This is empty. This is hollow. And I've got to reach out for something, and they find God. Or they come from homes where they grew up in a home that loved Jesus because mom and dad loved Jesus. They either come from a deeply committed Christian home, or they come from a totally non-Christian home. You may say, what other kind of home is there? There's one more. Very few believers, this 50-year study found, come from homes where parents were apathetic Christians. Let me translate that. Your kids have a better chance of loving God if you don't than they do if you're apathetic about it. Wow. That is a startling reality. And I'm just going to suggest this morning that God has put the greater responsibility on the dad for what kind of Christianity the home is going to live out. What kind of faith is going to be practiced? What kind of love for God is going to be? What place God's word? What place is truth? What place prayer is going to have in our home? I'm going to suggest to you today the greater responsibility rests on the dad. Love God. There's nothing that will impact your kids more than watching their dad love God. I promise you, it's life-changing. Here's the second one. Love their mother. Love their mother. With technology and TV and a more fast-paced lifestyle, with the demands on the family, marriages come to the breaking point. And I think one of the reasons is that expectations in marriage are so high. They're almost unmeetable. I mean, if all you watch is TV, you get these ideas about relationships and marriage that can't possibly be lived out in an average person's life. It's not possible. And so expectations, this fast-paced life, this you-can-have-it-all American dream has put a lot of pressure on husbands and wives. The question is, if we're living in that fast-paced intensity of you can have it all, when do we learn how to love each other for who we are? rather than trying to turn each other into something that we thought we wanted? When do we learn just to love each other for the people that God made us to be? Now, home is where children learn about love. They learn about what love is. And I think it's the primary responsibility of the dad to be the conflict resolver in the family. I don't mean like the video to be the fixer. I mean the conflict resolver, the mender of relationships. Whenever we men think, I bring home the money and relationships are my wife's job, then woe to you. Because I think you misunderstand one of the greatest abilities that God's given you. Men are not everything. It takes a husband and wife team to make the home work. But I do believe that God has called the man to serve his family in such a way that you get involved in the relationships. Not just in the structure of the family, or the finance of the family, or the income of the family, or paying the mortgage for the family, or buying things for the family, but you're actually emotionally invested in the relationships. And when there's conflict, there's going to be conflict. You know what conflict is? It's two forces trying to share the same space. Anybody trying to share the same space at your house? Come over at mine. I'll show you how it works. And I think the dad has to be involved in the process of helping the family to live at peace. See, when the dad apologizes to his wife when he's wrong, when dad apologizes to his kids when he's wrong, when he loves his wife anyway when she's wrong, when he loves his kids anyway when they're wrong, it sets a tone for the family that builds unity and trust and security, stability. Marriage is the basic building block of the family, and when a man loves his wife, that love will flow over onto the kids and be translated into stability and security. And I think that God has given that role to the dad. Ephesians 5:33 says, however, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself. Each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself. God has called us dads to love our children's mother. And it has a reciprocal effect and blessing not only onto the life of the dad, but onto the life of the kids. See, I think that darkness has focused its energy on marriage because marriage is the foundation of life. It's the place that God chose to reveal the relationship between Christ and the church. You can read the last half of Ephesians chapter 5, and this whole drama that Paul is talking about in Ephesians 5, he's talking about the verse I just read. That's the end of that section. Husbands, love your wives. And, you know, he's talking about the mystery and the communication and the role and the function of the husband and the wife and the husband and the wife. And then he gets to the very end and he says, but I'm not talking about the husband and wife. I'm talking about Christ and the church. And you go, I thought we were talking about husbands and wives. What's he talking about? He's talking in two different dimensions at once. He's talking about the church and Christ and the husband and the wife. And God's revelation point, watch this, God's revelation point for how we will understand how Christ treats people is unlocked in the mystery of how a man treats his wife. That's where society is supposed to get its fundamental understanding of how Christ acts is from the dad. That's a huge amount of responsibility. So if dad doesn't love his wife, how will children then ever understand how God loves them? It's intertwined together. You can't pull them apart. They are connected. If marriage breaks, where do we see the relationship of Christ and the church modeled? Where do we see it? And just in case you think church is one of those optional things we can live with or live without. Look, I know the church has been facing tough times in America, and I understand all the statistical dynamics, but I want to tell you something. There's still hundreds of thousands of believers all over America meeting for worship today, and you suddenly extract those churches from the American culture, and you will see something bad. You will see something that looks much more like Western Europe today. If you've been there recently, it is dark, dark, dark. If you want to see what America will look like without the church, look at Western Europe. And I'm just saying to you, that revelation of how Christ, the head of the church, treats the body, the church, is wrapped up in the husband and wife, and it's God's revelation of the kingdom on earth. It starts in a little building block called the marriage. And it expands into something as big as the church, local and global. It's a unique mystery. God has chosen to reveal himself that way. But you need to understand, Dad, your kids are primarily going to view how God treats people by the way you treat your wife. Whew. Think about that. Think about that the next time you're called on to make a tough relationship choice between you and your wife. How I make this decision will determine how my children view God. They will think that God will treat them the same way I'm treating her. Wow. That's a big deal. Love God. Love their mother. Here's the third one. Simple stuff today. Love them. Love your kids. Dad seemed to have two speeds, over-involvement or neglect. Two gears. Finding that balance is difficult. It's difficult for me. It's difficult, I think, for any honest dad. How do I know how to be involved enough? How do I know how not to be over-involved? How do I know where that line is? Finding that balance is difficult. But let me tell you good news this morning, because the truth is, I'm not sure we'll ever find, I'm actually pretty sure we'll never find it perfectly. But let me give you good news. Let me tell you what will compensate for our mistakes and our errors in judgment. Love will. Love will compensate. I read a book a few years ago about being a leadership coach, coaching people. And one of the most profound parts of the book that I thought was when they tell you all these things about how to help a person grow, how to encourage a person, how to communicate, how to listen, really how to coach a person along and help them grow. But then after it got through all the techniques, there was a chapter near the end that talked about a coach's heart. And it said, here's one thing we found in all of our study. We know people who've become fantastic coaches that are terrible at the techniques we just taught you. But they all have one thing in common. They all deeply love the people they're trying to help. And we found in the end that love overcomes the mistakes that they made technically. Man, I think that's true with dads. I'm praying it is for me. And I do believe that it is. Love your kids. Love them for who they are, not who you want them to be. Sometimes I think in our times, we get so busy, we don't know necessarily who our kids are or are connected emotionally to them. I think sometimes in the American life, we don't have enough unorganized space. Too many of our non-working hours are organized. And relationships don't thrive in the context of rigid schedules and executing tasks. I don't mean you can't plan the space. I mean you just can't organize it. Ask yourself this question, Dad. When are you and your kids together in a space of time that there's no agenda other than being together? Other than having fun, other than sharing a meal, other than sharing a common experience. I'm not talking about cheering them on from the sideline at the game. I'm not talking about helping out with homework. All of that's important and it has a place. But it's not the same thing as unorganized space. If you don't have enough unorganized space, maybe you need to look across and say, are we too involved in this? Are we too involved in that? Is there something that we can cancel so that we can open up some space just to be with each other? I want to make a promise to you this morning, Dad, and I believe that you'll find it true throughout your life. You are one of the greatest gifts you can ever give your kids. You are. Not paying the fee to get on the sports team, not sending them to this thing over here, not buying them this video game and equipment and system and athletic equipment, and all of that has a place. But I'm telling you, none of it can replace your presence and your involvement and your time and your emotional engagement and your energy and your focus. None of it can replace it. And in the end, it may be cool for a while, but in the end, there'll be a hollow ring to it. It'll just be empty. And the only thing that can fill that hollow space is a good relationship with you. God's called us. Love our kids. Granddad, same thing. Same thing. Nothing can replace the experience and wisdom and presence of a granddad. I can remember, I think it was 2007. I can remember when that terrible disease, type 1 diabetes, entered into our family. Our youngest son, Tyler, was diagnosed that year. And he had just turned 5, just by several weeks. The doctor called us on a Saturday morning, and he said, I need you to meet me. Our pediatrician said, I need you to meet me at my office. And so we had a full schedule that day. We had a T-ball game and a baseball game later that day. We were all packed and ready to go, and so we just grabbed our stuff and thought, well, we'll run by there for a few minutes and go on. So we went over to the doctor's office, and he said, we need to admit your son into the emergency room. He's really sick. And we said, you know, emergency room. We thought, what? He looks fine. He's dressed in, he's going to the game. What's the issue? And he said, he's a type 1 diabetic. Either you are or you aren't. And he is. And we need to take him to the hospital right now. We tested his sugar, and it was, you know, over 600. They said, we got to get him there. So we changed directions and ran down to the emergency room. And then he said, we're going to have to admit you, and we're going to have to leave you there for several days until we can get him stabilized and until we can get you trained on how to handle the complete lifestyle change that you're about to have. Over the next week, we spent hours and hours and hours learning how to mix insulin and give shots and check sugar and count food and track data. And that, looking at my little 5-year-old son in a hospital bed with these people coming in and checking all this stuff and trying to teach us, and we were like a deer in headlights. We were learning as quick as we could, but it was blowing our brain. I never felt, as a dad, so helpless. I never felt so small. I never felt so limited. I wanted to help him, and I didn't know how. I prayed. I'd go home when my wife would stay there with him, and I'd go home and pray by myself and cry, and I didn't know what was happening or what we were going to do. Then I'd go back and listen to all the hours of training that we needed. And then there was nothing I could do. I couldn't fix it. I couldn't stop it. I couldn't slow it down. They told us the path that it would take, and it took the path they said it would take. And there's nothing that I could do about it but watch. And all I could do is just try to love him. So one afternoon in the middle of that regiment, we finally got a break where from all the drama, where we just got to spend some time together. So I was going to walk with him down the hall to the playroom they had on the floor. And we were walking down the hallway. I'll never forget this moment because it impacted me so deeply. I'm sure if you would ask him, he doesn't remember it. We were walking down the hallway, and we had a little IV thing and rolling it down. And as we're walking down the hallway, he didn't feel any different. He didn't notice a difference. He reached up to grab my hand. And when he reached up to grab my hand, I did something that I've never done in my life. Something happened to me in that moment that I've never felt before. I pulled my hand away. And I thought, why was my impulse to pull my hand away? And I realized in that moment I was afraid. I was afraid because I was completely out of control. I didn't understand what he was going through. I felt like I had lost him. And I was afraid to get him again because I was afraid if I did, I might lose him again. And I didn't want to lose him. Well, that happened in seconds. And I pushed through my fear and I reached out and grabbed his little hand. And we spent the next hour in the room just playing. And that day I learned something that I want to leave with you dads. I learned the best thing that I have to give my kids is my love. Not a solution to the problem they're facing. Not money, not a gift, not an experience, not a toy. The best thing that I could ever give him in the middle of that moment was to reach back out and grab his hand and just love him. I started out 15 years ago, almost over 16. I set out to try to be a great dad. All pro, superstar. To not make the same mistakes that my mom and dad made. To do it all, to say it all, to live with no regrets. But the older my kids get, the more I realize I made more mistakes than I wanted to. And I find myself these days not trying to do so many great things. I find myself these days just trying to figure out how to love them better. And the thought that I want to leave you with this morning is just fundamental. You don't have to do anything great. You don't even have to be a great man. And what you do at work, most of what you do at work, your kids will never see or know about. What they will know, though, is whether or not you love them. They will know. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Thank God. Thank God that love overcomes mistakes, errors in judgment, and flat outright sins. Love each other deeply. Being an all-pro dad's not about doing great things. It's about doing simple things. Man, I prayed it over our offering this morning. Isn't that what Jesus said? Unless you come to me like one of these little children, you'll not enter the kingdom. Can I tell you, the great things in life are not the complicated things. The great things are the simple things. It usually just takes a long time to figure that out. The great things are the simple things. God made it that way so that even children could participate in his kingdom. How incredible and loving of a heavenly Father that you and I have. I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning. Worship team, if you'd come. Dads, I really wanted to encourage you today. And I wanted to try to leave you with something that you could take in your heart. We can take comfort in a few thoughts today. There are no perfect dads. So whatever it is that your dad did wrong to you, get in line. Every dad makes mistakes, and maybe yours was worse than some. And if you're a dad, you'll make some mistakes too. But another point of good news is every dad in the room can get better. Doesn't matter how good or bad you are. Every dad can become a better dad. Right? So let's work at it. And the really cool thing is, you don't ever have to be a dad by yourself. You've got a heavenly Father that is perfect. That'll never make a mistake. And He'll walk with you. Who better to learn how to be a dad from than what the Bible calls Abba Father? Daddy God. Man, He can teach us. Hey, I want to ask you to do something this morning. I want to ask all our dads to come and join me for prayer. And I want to ask you to do this too. If your kids are here, boys or girls, it matters not, teenagers, adults, I want your kids to come with you. Dads, would you come and just, every dad in the building, just come and meet me here. And your kids may not be in the room, that's fine. But if they are, kids, come on and stand with your dad. You know, however that looks. Maybe we'll have three or four generations here. Who knows what'll happen. But just, if your kids are here, come and stand with your dad. Where do we have two generations of dads standing together? Where, you come on, if y'all don't mind, could y'all spread on out? You got some more dads trying to come. Come on, dads from the balcony. Come on down. Keep spreading out. Where do we have two generations of dads? Anywhere? Where do we, right here? Two generations? Where else? Two generations right here? Yes. Where else? Right here? Two generations, dad and son, right here? Yeah. Do we have, right here? Do we have three? Do we have any three generations? Right here? Yeah. Granddad, dad, and kids. The third generation doesn't have to be a dad yet. Do we have any other three generation? Pretty cool. You know, I want to tell you something. I want to bless you today. And I want to tell you how proud I am to be among these men. The stories that I hear throughout the year about what dads in this church do, I know there's a lot of bad news about dads, but I want to tell you what, I don't hear a bunch of it about this group. We got some great dads in this room. Dads that, I've heard stories of dads that take their little daughters on dates so they can learn how that relationship works and how they ought to be treated. Dads that take their sons on father-son trips and invest in their life and help them with homework. And I hear stories of how many of you make sacrifices, things that you gave up, things that nobody in this room will ever know you did. But occasionally I'll hear stories, and I know the stories that I hear are times 10. They're happening in places and I never hear about them. But things that you give up so that your kids can be blessed and they can grow. And I just want to tell you something. I'm proud of you. I'm proud of you, men. Our society, our church, this city, your home, we need you more than you can possibly imagine. And I want you to know something. This church loves you. I love you. God loves you. This is a place where you're going to be respected. It's a place where your office in the home is going to be held up high. Where this isn't going to be a dad-ditching church. We're not going to down men. God made you. He made you. He created you. You have special gifts. You have special things to give to your family in this church that we all need. And without you, there's a giant void. And I just want you to know we love you. Appreciate you. I'm proud of you. I'm so proud to be one of you. This church is strong because of what you see standing here. Strong families make strong churches. And God bless every single parent in this room, every single mom in this room. And every single mom could line up here and testify to you this morning how hard it is to work without a dad. They can tell you. And I know several that are champions and heroes, and they're doing it. And I'm proud of them too. But I'm telling you, when you're not in the picture, there's a big void. I thank God that you are in the picture. Can I just pray a blessing over you? We'll do this like dads like it. We'll let out on time. God, I thank you today that you're the perfect Father. And I pray a hedge over these men. God, I pray you would protect their thoughts. I pray you would protect their emotions. I pray you would protect their bodies. God, I pray you would protect their dreams and their fears. God, I pray that you would work with them to be the men of God that we need them to be. God, I pray you would fill them with your love. They would receive this morning your love. They would know when they leave this place, more than anything, you just love them. And that love would be received so deep in their being that it would just bubble over into their family, into where they work, what they do here at the church. God, I pray you would make these men the men that you want them to be. Help us to take a step of love today. God, I pray your blessing. I pray your joy. I pray your peace. I pray your anointing and your favor. I pray your strength. God, I pray equipping on these men that they might continue to rise. God, I pray you would make men in this church everyday simple servant champions. Not great because we've accomplished some feat that we get a reward for in the public, but great in heaven because every day the ordinary things are done to make us champions where it matters most, in the eyes of our family. God, I pray you would bless the day and cover. In Jesus' mighty name. Jesus' name. I want every kid that came with your dad to turn around and just hug them. Just put a big hug on them. Just love them. Let them know you're glad to see them today. Hey, God bless you. Have a great Father's Day.